Hello, and welcome once again to our Sunday Hour of Teaching and Worship. This is a pre-recorded broadcast of a word study by the late Dr. Duane Spencer of San Antonio, Texas. We encourage you to stay tuned as we continue our day of worship. Here now is the late Dr. Duane Spencer.
The words translated draw and drew in the Greek New Testament are helkuo and helko. Each of these words has the basic meaning of to compel, to pull irresistibly, to tug. In most instances, the force which does the drawing or the compelling is sufficient to cause the object of the drawing to respond fully. For example, in John 18:10, it is said that Peter, having a sword, drew it. Now, this impetuous disciple most assuredly did not draw the weapon out of its sheath in a gingerly or wooing fashion. Nor did the sword seek to draw itself out by its own will and good pleasure. No, in spite of any resistance the blade may have had, as it dragged the leather scabbard, the muscular arm of Peter yanked it forcefully out in obedience to his will. It might also be noted in passing that the word draw, helko, is used in ancient pagan writings to speak of powers which draw with irresistible force, such as the hungry being drawn to Cyprian loaves as by a magnet in one writing, of demonic forces being drawn to animals when they are not able to possess men, of the demiurges of the stars and planets drawing depraved souls to worship the creature rather than the creator through the worship of the signs of the zodiac, of the power of love that draws two people together irresistibly. Now, not only does our word contain the idea of irresistible power, so to speak, but interestingly enough, it contains the idea of selectivity. An illustration of this from the natural world would be the response of iron to a magnet. Perhaps you've seen the gigantic electromagnets used in plants where scrap metal is being processed in huge furnaces. The railroad cars are lined up on dozens of long tracks under one huge roof. Each car contains scrap metal, most of which is supposedly of ferrous or iron content. Overhead is a mobile room with a giant electromagnet attached underneath. The moving room has the capability of going left and right along its two supporting rails as the rails themselves move forward and backward in the building at the will of the operator in the mobile unit. So the engineer moves the room and the magnet to a desired position over one of the freight cars and throws the power switch. He selects which material he will draw. Immediately, the electricity surges into the giant copper coils of the magnet, setting up a field of force that reaches its fantastic fingers of strength down into the box cars beneath. The freight car itself trembles as the scrap with iron content begins to surge upward, flashing through the air in spite of the resistance of the force of gravity, attaching itself firmly to the great disc of the magnet. Now, if there happens to be non-ferrous materials in the car, materials that do not contain iron, such as tin, aluminum, brass, or other alloys, or wood for that matter, which might look like iron because of painting, etc., but are not, they'll fall lifelessly back into the car. The irresistible force of the magnet is selective. It will not draw any material that does not have ferrous content, regardless of how attractive the scrap might be. In like manner, as we shall see, the power of God unto salvation in the proclamation of the gospel does not draw all men to faith in Christ, but it selects only those known as the elect. In the Septuagint, the Greek word helko is used of the manner in which a person might be drawn to God in such a way that he loses his own way of thinking. He's caused to speak words supernaturally given. For example, in 1 Samuel 10 and verse 6, Saul is so affected. The prophet Samuel told Saul at the time of his private anointing that when he met a company of prophets coming down from a high place, that the Spirit of Jehovah would come upon him as they prophesied, Samuel says, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. Now this is a way of saying that Saul would not speak after his own mind, but the words which would pour forth from his lips would be those selected by the Holy Spirit himself. His vocal cords, his vocal organs, his organs of speech would be taken over by God, and he would speak the words that God gave him. Now, it is this idea of a man out of self-control and under the control of a supernatural power which causes the friends of Jesus to lay hold on him, saying, he is beside himself. In its relationship to the doctrine of election, the divine drawing is seen as the act of the Holy Spirit supplanting the mind of depraved man with the mind of Christ, so that he will believe the word of God, and when he bears testimony, he will testify to what God has said. He becomes another man compared to what he was before. Previously, he was dead in trespasses and sins, and as such, as a dead human spirit, he worshiped the devil. But after regeneration, he is alive in Christ Jesus, and as a living spirit, he worships the God of the living. Previously, he rejected the word of God. Now, he gladly receives the wonderful word of life. All of this is accomplished by God, apart from any cooperation whatsoever from the man himself. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him by the will of Jehovah, and the mind of unbelief is displaced by the mind of faith. This is the divine drawing of the elect, whom the Father has chosen to place securely forevermore in Christ Jesus. One of the forms of Helkel is used in the Song of Solomon to speak of the love of the bridegroom, which causes the bride to cry out to her maidens, "Draw me after thee." The irresistible power of the heavenly bridegroom's love for his betrothed creates a corresponding love in her heart. We love him because he first loved us. We choose him because he first chose us. It is the heavenly one who initiates the love, creating faith in his beloved as he reveals himself to be desirable and trustworthy. The lost sinner has neither the desire nor the capability of trusting Christ until the moment that the Father draws him irresistibly to the Savior by regenerating him by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, as we shall see. Now the words Helko and Helkuo may be found 8 times in the Greek New Testament. We've already mentioned the passage in which Peter forcibly drew his sword from its sheath to cut off the ear of Malchus. Other passages contain the idea of force connected with this word, such as in John's Gospel, chapter 21. In this instance, we find that the load of fish was so huge that the disciples simply could not haul it aboard the boat. Their seasoned muscles were not able to pull such a great weight out of the water, for John says, "Now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish." Yet a moment later, Simon Peter hauls the net through the water and up to the shore all by himself. This again is referred to as drawing the net load of fish, with a force which may not be resisted. In the first instance, the resistance of the fish was greater than the force used. In the latter, the resistance was overcome after the Savior commanded the net load to be brought to him. When the Apostle James wishes to describe the manner in which rich men forcibly drag those who are indebted to them to prison, he uses the word helko. In the second chapter of his epistle and verse 6, if you're looking in your Bible, he writes, "Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats?" Now, this drawing was not with wooing and pleading, "Wouldn't you like to go?" This was an act of force that absolutely took no care of the willingness of the person drawn. If God waited for your willingness, you'd never come. The poor man might resist ever so much, as we find him being drawn to a judgment. He might cry and plead ever so loud, but he is drawn irresistibly to the place of judgment, nevertheless. Now it is with precisely this kind of forceful drawing that the Lord Jesus is speaking when he says, "I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me." Not only does Christ speak of drawing believers to himself, but also unbelievers. All men will be drawn by Christ, either to the mercy seat and to faith unto salvation, or he will draw them because of unbelief unto condemnation. They will either be drawn to the Savior as the chosen ones or the elect of the Father, those whom the Father gives to the Son during this life, or they will be drawn and forced in the dread day of the Lord. The Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, says Jesus. Now, because Christ was lifted up on the cross of Calvary, and lifted up in the cloud of the glory to the right hand of God the Father, he will inexorably draw all men whom the Father has given to him, to himself. The purpose or divine plan of God calls for the elect to be drawn to Jesus Christ for salvation, and it declares that the non-elect will be drawn to him for condemnation in the lake of fire. He draws all men to himself one way or the other. Another example of the use of the Greek word helko, the word for draw, which shows that the drawing is by force and in spite of the resistance of the one drawn, is in Acts 16:19. When Paul and Silas were vexed by the demonic slave girl, Paul cast the evil spirit out of her. Her masters saw that all hope of profit was gone, so they grabbed the two servants of Jesus and forcibly dragged them or drew them to the judges in the marketplace. We read in Acts 16:19, "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers." Now, this was not an act in which the persons drawn delighted to cooperate. No, it was an act of force which compelled them to go where they preferred not to go. So it is with man who is spiritually dead and happy to follow Satan to hell because he prefers darkness to light. He will not come to Christ of his own free will. If he has eyes to see and ears to hear, if he is able to understand what God has taught through the Scripture, it is because he is drawn by God to the Son. It is because God has opened his spiritual sight and unplugged his spiritual ears. For we read in Scripture, in Proverbs 20:12, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, Jehovah hath made even both of them." In other words, if you have a hearing ear for the Word of God, if you see and understand the things of God, it's because God gave you, created in you that hearing ear and the seeing eye. And had he not done so, you would never have believed. He is the one who must act first. Still another instance in which the Greek word helko is translated draw, when it refers to taking by force and overcoming all resistance, is Acts 21:30. Paul is seen in the temple at Jerusalem, and the Jews are so aroused by the presence of this apostle of Jesus the Messiah that they incite the mob to lynch him, if at all possible. They did not pleasantly invite him, "Oh, please leave, Paul," nor did they lovingly draw him out of the place. No, they grabbed him forcibly, determined to haul him out of their holy house. The scripture declares that all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and at once the doors were shut. Now, of course, he was rescued at this point by the Roman soldiers before the Jews could kill him for what they considered desecrating the temple by his presence. The point is that the word draw in Scripture speaks of violence and force and not of gentle wooing or persuasion. The most important verse in the New Testament where helko is used is John 6:44. Here the blessed Savior has been declaring that those who first sought him out to seek signs and had been miraculously fed were now seeking him to be fed rather than to see if he were Israel's true Messiah. He declares himself to be the true bread come down from heaven, the only source of eternal life. When they reply piously, "O Lord, evermore give us this bread," he reaffirms himself to be the bread of life. And then first, glancing at verses 36 and 37, he makes a stunning statement. "I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And him who comes to me I will in no wise cast out." Here were men whom God had enlightened to an extent, for he says, "Ye also have seen me." As our Lord dramatically demonstrated his power and great glory before them, both by word and deed, yet they preferred to remain blind to his messiahship and believe not. Therefore, Jesus pointedly declares that the reason they have not believed is because they are not among God's elect. The verse in which he says this is popularly taken as a text out of context on a pretext by many who think of themselves as soul winners, yet they seek the glory of man rather than the glory of God. They love to quote the second half of the verse, "Whosoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out," but they refuse to acknowledge the truth of the first half of the verse. "All that the Father gives me shall come to me." Why is it that these religious leaders refuse to come to Jesus? Why is it that they do not believe on him? For the simple reason, according to our Lord, that they are not among that elect band of saints who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, as we are told in Ephesians 1 and verse 4 and following. They're not among those whom the Father ordained unto eternal life. Jesus bluntly tells these men who refuse to acknowledge him as Israel's Messiah and as the one come down from heaven, he says, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me. Not some, not most, but all that the Father has given the Son shall come to him." That is a guarantee. And it is also a guarantee that none whom the Father has not given Christ will ever come to him. This is the same as saying that if a person does not believe the gospel, it is because he is not one of those whom the Father predestined to give to his dear Son. If he does not believe the gospel, it is because God has so willed it. We do not come because Daddy was a Christian of the blood. nor because we are determined to act in positive volition towards God, the will of the flesh, or because one who loves us is determined that we shall be saved and pleads with us, the will of man, but because God has willed it in spite of our objections. The shall come of John 6:37 is imperative. No one ever comes to Jesus without the Father having planned it that way. No one ever decides to accept Jesus of his own free will, although at the moment he may think so. It is the volition of God himself who moves a sinner to trust the dear Savior, and not the will of a spiritually dead creature who loves darkness rather than light. Hence, our eternal security is not based upon anything that we do, but upon the will of the Father who has chosen us and given us saving faith in Christ Jesus. Our Lord says, "This is the Father's will who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose none, but should raise him up in the last day." As shocking as it may seem, the Son of God says plainly, "No one can come to me except the Father draw him to me." Do you think that you can come to Jesus of your own free will? Do you dare assume that there is a basic good in you before you are saved that motivates you in your own strength to believe on the Lord unto salvation? If you are a person who is responding to the gospel, it is because God is moving you to, and give him the glory lest you sin against him. Read John 6:44 again and again and again, and accept it for what it plainly says. To say that I come to Jesus of my own free will is to declare that I have at least some merit. Salvation is thereby declared to be of my work, at least to some extent, and I declare thereby, by claiming so much as my act, that it's not all of grace. Such doctrine, which attaches part of the glory to the work of man, instead of giving all of the glory to the God who does the work, is blasphemy. It does not honor the Father, nor does it honor the Son. Oh, flee such hideous doctrine as would lift up that which is to the glory of the creature and not the Creator. Believe the Word of God, which plainly says, "No one can come to Jesus except the Father draw him." John 6:44. Are you a born-again believer? Then confess freely that it was because the Father drew you and moved you. Acknowledge his word to be truth, that the reason that you were born of God was because the Father regenerated you. Confess that you came because he drew you in spite of the resistance of your carnal mind. As George Chadwick wrote in his lovely hymn, "I sought the Lord, and afterwards I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. Oh, it was not I who found, O Savior true. No, I was found of thee." If we believe, it is because he draws us to his Son.
You have been listening to a pre-recorded message from the late Dr. Duane Spencer, formerly the host of the radio broadcast Word of Grace in San Antonio, Texas. Please join us again next week at this same time for another word study by the late Dr. Spencer. Stay tuned as we continue our day of worship with more God-glorifying music.